So, I'd like to have you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to start with a verse here, then I'll come back to this at the conclusion of the message here. So, in Acts chapter 12, we're going to talk about corporate prayer tonight and the importance of it. And so, we're here in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Our Father, we pray you bless our time now. We thank thee that we can open the Word of God and study it tonight and hear from thee. Thank you for the blessings that we have, the freedoms, the privileges. We thank you for answered prayer that we've seen through these 10 years of not only individual and personal prayer, but also corporate prayer. I pray that you bless us now as we look into Scripture concerning this important teaching, we pray. For ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to start off as a topical message, end up as an exegetical message. And so I'm going to have the best of two worlds, hopefully. All right, so one of the blessings that the New Testament believer has is to be a church member. And to be involved in corporate prayer as the body of Christ, as the assembly assembles together, and to pray unto the Lord, and to see answered prayers. So I want to cover 5 points here about collective church corporate prayer tonight. And these are around the outline of concerning corporate prayer, the divine plan, the divine person, the divine place, the divine privilege, and the divine power. So there's your 5 points. All right, so the Lord does have a plan for his people. Obviously, he wants his people to pray. And this is one of the blessings that we have, that we can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and expect answered prayer here. And so this is his plan. The Lord set forth this plan as we're looking, first of all, at the divine plan back there in Matthew chapter 26. So here, the Lord's last night with his church, Matthew chapter 26. And we see in verse 36, Scripture says, then cometh Jesus with them, that's his disciples, or his apostles, minus Judas, who made up the church, and came with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? So he says here, watch and pray that ye may that ye enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So notice here the watch and pray. The watch and pray he addresses Peter and the others there as well. So Lord really is having a church service in his last night on earth before his death, and he's with his disciples. And he's praying with them. He's praying, and he tells them to watch and pray. And so here we have this pattern set forth here of the divine plan of the Lord. The Lord is acting the divine plan that he's given here. Now, not only do we have the Lord's example, we also have Paul's exhortation. If you look here in several of his verses or his books, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, you see, Paul says, even though he hadn't been in Rome, he believed in corporate prayer. And he says to the six churches that he's addressing, we find out there are six churches in the last chapter, but he says to them, in 1:10, Romans 1:10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, to come under these churches. So he believed in corporate prayer, and he's enjoining these churches to pray for him collectively that he'll have a prosperous journey to them. Now, quite often, and I'll bring this out further as well, quite often when we have an imperative given or an exhortation given by Paul, it's a plural exhortation. In other words, it's addressed to the group rather than a singular exhortation. Now, in Greek, you can recognize this, so the verbs can be either plural or singular. And quite often the pronouns are that way as well. So we know from the pronoun point of view, when the scripture says that you or ye, you know that the audience is plural. When the scripture says thee or thou, you know that's singular. But likewise, the pronouns line up with the verbs. And so the verb can be a plural verb or a singular verb. Whereas pray, I just said pray, you wouldn't know from that in English whether I'm addressing an individual or a group. Follow that? Because I'd use the same language. So I could say to an individual, pray. Or I could say to the whole group, pray. But in Greek, you can see whether it's singular or plural. And so quite often in Paul's epistles, since he's writing to churches, his exhortations here are plural to the group. Follow that? Not to an individual. I does speak to individuals occasionally, but primarily these imperatives are plural. So when he says making request, if by any means, now at length, so making request, he's addressing the churches there, and then we see the pronouns here, you, throughout here, ye. So he's addressing six churches to be enjoined in corporate prayer for him. So not only did the Lord practice, not only teach corporate prayer, but he practiced corporate prayer. But likewise, Paul did as well. We can see other passages, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. He says in 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here, he's saying in the imperative there, group, be careful. Then we see the pronoun there, your, in this case. So he's addressing the Philippian church to be in their corporate prayer. Be involved in praying. He's saying to the church members as they're assembled, church members, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. So he's addressing the church here. This is an imperative for corporate prayer. Now, obviously, a church member can take this and say, well, individually, at home, in private, I'll take the same counsel. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, we ought to. But he's not addressing the individual right now. He's not addressing anyone other than church members as they're together. All right, so we find this pattern throughout. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here, 1 Thessalonians 5, we have a series of imperatives that Paul gives. And so in 17, he says, pray without ceasing. All right, now, as you look through a series of imperatives that he gives here, in verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice is a plural imperative. He's telling the church, rejoice. 17, church, collectively, pray without ceasing. then we have the you pronoun at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, church, collectively, quench not the spirit. Here's a message to the church during the church service. Don't quench the spirit. Follow that? Church, as you're collectively meeting, don't despise prophesying. Follow that? not talking to an individual out in the street, some church member in their home. He's talking to church members as they're collectively meeting. Church members prove all things. Church members hold fast that which is good. And so this is addressed to the Thessalonian church. You've got a plural imperative throughout here. All right, so we have, first of all, the divine plan. The divine plan is for church members to pray collectively. Now, this doesn't leave out individual praying. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that there's no value. I'm not dismissing that. But the scripture and the passage we're looking at does give a strong emphasis on corporate prayer. Body of Christ prayer. All right, so so here's the divine plan, and the examples of the divine plan were the Lord and Paul, two key examples here. Secondly, there's a divine person that's involved in corporate prayer, and that's the Lord. So if you look here in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together, 18:20, Matthew 18:20, two or three are gathered together in my name, here, there I am in the midst of them. So two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, he's talking to, in the context, or he's talking about church discipline. So this is the passage for a church. And I think in this, I mean, all you have to do is look at verse 18, verse 17, that's church discipline. So he's talking about two or three gathered together as a church, just like at Ananias, the other couple, Priscilla and Aquila, just like Priscilla and Aquila's house. As far as we know, there were two there, and yet they were an organized church, you see. They were organized, presumably chartered, or they committed, they covenanted to be a church to carry out the ordinances and so on. And we know they baptized and so on. Likewise with Philip, when he started the church there in Samaria. And so that's the context of all this. This is a special, ecclesiological presence of the Lord. I mentioned this times before here, but the Lord wants to meet with his people. And so he's in the presence of his people there. So this can't be applied to Christians meeting down at the coffee shop and on Saturday morning and having a Bible study or something like that and drinking coffee. Nothing wrong with that. But this is not what it's talking about. This is talking about a church scenario. And from the Lord's point of view, an assembly can be two people. They can't have assembly with one. So we start with two people or three people can be an assembly. We have examples of that in Scripture. Handful of people. All right, so, but he's in the midst of the assembly. So when we're involved in corporate prayer, we have not only do we have a divine plan, we have a divine person who's present. He's present. Likewise in Revelation 1:13, the other key passage that supports this teaching, and that is in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with about the paps with a golden girdle. So here, the candlesticks are churches. So he's in the midst of these churches. This fits in. So it's a special ecclesiological presence of the Lord when the church assembles. All right, so we have not only the divine plan of corporate prayer, we have the divine person of corporate prayer. We pray in the presence of the Lord in the church. Then we have the divine place, the divine place. So now a couple of these overlap, obviously, divine plan, divine person, divine place. All of us has to do with, so corporate prayer has to do with church prayer. So even though I've tried to work through this and give some different headings here, that's what we're talking about, corporate prayer, church prayer. So he has the divine place, the divine place. Now, in the Bible teaches this, that the Lord, from the very beginning throughout eternity, wants to meet with his people. He wants to meet with his people. But by the way, what does the name Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. And this is the theme of the Bible. That's the name given to the Lord, God with us. So we can start here in the garden. So the Lord placed Adam in the garden, and the Lord was there. And the Garden of Eden then, was the place, first place of stewardship for Adam to worship the Lord, him and Eve, in the garden. And so we know the Lord was in the garden. When Adam sinned, he was hiding from the Lord. And so this is the place where he wanted to meet with Adam and Eve, in the garden, his first meeting place. Then his another meeting place for him would have been in the ark. There in Genesis chapter 7, he tells Adam and his tells Noah and his family, come. He's already in the ark. You come in the ark. I want to meet with you for a year in the ark. All right, then later on we find he tells Moses to build a tabernacle. And then the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. The priests can't go in there. And then after the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, then the Lord is in the tabernacle, present there. And he wants to worship the people to worship him in the tabernacle. So that's a meeting place for him. Later on with Solomon, Solomon builds the temple. The Lord the glory fills the temple. And that's where his presence is. And he wants the people to meet with him in the temple. Follow this? In other words, the place of worship is where the Lord wants his people to meet with him in worship. Amen. Public worship. Amen. Or corporate worship, if you want to use that word. Then the exiles. When temple was destroyed in 586 and the Jews went to Babylon and so on. After that, Zerubbabel came back and he helped in the building of the second temple. And the second temple then was the place where the Lord wanted his people to meet with him. The glory of the Lord went back into the second temple. Then in the in Acts chapter 2, the glory of the Lord is demonstrated in signs and wonders and tongues, that his new place of worship now was not the temple, but now the local church, and his presence is there. And so the assembly, he wants to meet with the assembly as the church. Later on, during the tribulation, there'll be a temple there. In the millennium, there will be a temple there, and he'll want to meet with his people in the temple there in the millennium. And then finally, he'll meet with his people in the New Jerusalem throughout eternity. And so the Lord always has a place where he wants to meet with his people. See, in this dispensation, that's what church is about. So the ecclesia means called out to assemble. The assembly is the place where the Lord wants to meet with his people. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the only place. That doesn't mean he doesn't meet with individuals. We're not undermining that. But what we are talking about is he has a designated place at a designated day for his people to meet with him together. And that's in the church on Sunday. And so this is his plan here. Now, there in Matthew 16, 18, we see first reference in the New Testament on the word church. It's used 115 times in the New Testament. There's the first reference there, Matthew 16, 18. The Lord says, I will build my church. My church, so my assembly. The word behind church here is ecclesia. It means called out to assemble, not called out to scatter. Now, some theologians have argued that way. That's not what it means. That's not how it's understood in Scripture. In Acts chapter 19, when the word shows up for a civil assembly, a civil ecclesia, it's translated assembly. It's an assembly. And so Not only does he say to Peter, I will build my church, but immediately he indicates there's going to be a battle from the gates of hell. And Satan is going to battle, And so there's going to be this conflict, which fits into Genesis 3:15. All right, so then later on we can see in this place, the place in Acts chapter 1, we find in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, the upper room, 120 are meeting there, 120 were meeting there in the upper room, and what were they doing? Well, verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And so here we see the assembly, which existed before Pentecost. The assembly of the Lord was meeting together, and they were in a prayer, one accord in prayer. All right, then later on in chapter 4, verse 23, the Peter and John released from jail, and Scripture says there, Sanhedrin locked them up for a little bit, but in verse 23, so 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, and so on. But here, they get out of prison. They go back to the company. This would be the church, another term for it. And what does the church do? In one accord, they pray. There's corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. Now, the assembly is where believers worship the Lord. Certainly, one place of worship is prayer. It's also the place where the ordinances are carried out. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Our church is due to have the Lord's Supper here. Amen. And so this is where the Lord's Supper, the baptism, the ordinances, other forms of worship, and so on, take place in the assembly. And this is where we receive revelation from God. If you look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for instance, 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is saying, now keep in mind, in the first century, some of the gifts and gifted things, so I'm trying to distinguish this, were still going on. Some of the gifted things were still going on, but in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, 23, if therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if ye all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And so the point here is, this is where worship was taking place, in the assembly. There was not only tongue speaking, but preaching going on. Now tongues came to an end, I'm reading a passage for this, that point, that they came together. Likewise, in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you are come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. So there's a place for ministry, but the place for ministry is in the local church. It's when you come together in the local church. And so we see the divine place that the Lord wants to meet with us with corporate prayer. Now, there's a privilege to this as well. There's a divine privilege. Believers were enjoined to pray corporately. Here are some other passages we could consider. In Ephesians, for instance, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The scripture says here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication and spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, here are these series of participles here, but the plural participles referring to the local church at Ephesus doing these things collectively or as a body of Christ. in Philippians chapter 1, we see the privilege. Believers have a privilege to pray in the local church. In chapter Philippians 1:19, Paul says to the Philippian church, he was in prison at this time, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So he knew that their prayer as a local church would bring about his deliverance from prison, and he was delivered from prison. So he saw the privilege there, the power in the place. I mean, we can bring all these together, but he saw that. Another passage, Colossians chapter 4:2. Here, again, a plural imperative. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. He's talking to the Colossian church. Continue in prayer, Colossian church. Corporate prayer. Let's notice in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here again, he's writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to the Ephesian church. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, talking about the divine privilege of prayer, he says there, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." All right, and he goes on. He talks about behavior for men, women, and the local church. He's not talking about behavior at home. He's talking about behavior in the local church. Amen. And lifting up holy hands, this is not waving at God. This is having your hands outstretched like this to receive God's blessing, as if you're going to catch a football or something like this. Receive God's blessing this way. All right, so, but this has to do with corporate worship, corporate prayer, and so on. All right, let's look in Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7, as he's writing to these scattered churches. Remember, he's writing to scattered churches. He's writing to the diaspora, scattered Jews. Chapter 5, he talks to the elders of these churches. In 4:7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye," let's see, is ye a singular or plural? Plural. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So he's telling these churches, be involved in corporate prayer. Be the value of corporate prayer. In James. James have anything to say? Let's look there in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Here again, he's writing to scattered Jews and churches. How do we know these are churches? Well, he says there in 5:13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the" what? "Church. Let them pray over him." So here's church prayer, corporate prayer. Prayer, corporate prayer for sick, and so on. He goes on, talks about the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's verse 15. It says in verse 16, "Confess your faults." Here is a plural. "Confess your faults," church, corporate church here, "one another, and pray one to another," and so on. So here we see James talked about the value of corporate prayer and how powerful it is. He uses the example. Well, he says in the tail end of verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Who would these righteous men be? Well, in the context, would be church members. Now, he uses Elijah. Elijah wasn't a church member, but he's using Elijah as a man who was able to shut down heaven and open it back up by prayer. He's using that example. There's power in corporate prayer. By the way, that's my next point. But here, these are all interrelated. But we have the divine privilege. The divine privilege, who's privileged to pray? The church members in the local church. And this is where prayer takes place. Now, we're not saying Christians at home can't pray or the Lord doesn't answer the prayer. We're not saying that. We're not saying church members at home will not see their prayers answered. Most of the New Testament, or we could say all the New Testament, is directed to baptized church members, by the way. So that's something to ponder. But anyway, then there's the divine power. Divine power is involved here. What power is this? Well, it's the resurrection power. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, for instance. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'd already looked at Ephesians 6, the place for corporate prayer. What's the power behind this? He says in Ephesians 1, 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe," speaking to the local church here, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come." And so the power that's involved with corporate prayer, or prayer, but in this context, corporate prayer, is the resurrection power that's available. And we have the resurrection power in our life to walk in the Spirit. The power is available in our prayer lives and so on, where we can see answered to prayer. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ empowers the believer in their Christian life, in his Christian life. So we see divine power, resurrection power. And now let's look at the record of answered corporate prayer. So we're back here to Acts now. Acts chapter 12. And so, through verse 16, I've organized this material around these four points. Acts chapter 12. First of all, there was the problem. First four verses. After that, we have the prayer. Then the provision, 6 through 16. And then finally, the presentation, well, verse 17. So the problem, what's the problem? Here, some local church members had a problem. So we see in verses 1 through 4. Now about that time, Herod the king, governmental official, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So here, government ran right after him and killed him. Why? Because he's a bad citizen? No, because he was a Christian. All right? Now, verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." So now this is where we understand, relative to the Passover. The Passover was on the 14th, the first month, Nisan. And then the next, the 15 through 21, those 7 days was a feast. And so the Passover occurred before the feast. But this passage is talking about the feast and then this term Easter showing up after the feast. So this cannot possibly be the Passover. And the King James translators knew that, so they translated the word Pascha, which is usually translated Passover. They translated, it's the only place we find Easter in the King James Bible, but they translated Easter to indicate that this was identifying, I believe, with Ishtar. So we have the same root word letters there, which would have been a pagan holiday. That would relate to Herod. So Herod waited till the Jewish holiday was gone, and then on one of his holidays, he desired to honor Ishtar, presumably, with the death of Peter. Follow that? So anyway, we find the problem. James was killed, and Peter was next. So Peter was next. Now, in this, we see the not only the problem, then next we see the prayer in verse 5. Acts 12:5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. All right, so they go to prayer. They had constant prayer without ceasing of the church. Corporate prayer was going on. Significant thing. Herod killed one believer, church member. He wanted to kill another church member. That was the problem. Now we have a prayer going forth. They're praying. Keep in mind, they're not devising some plan. How are we going to get Peter out of prison? They weren't trying to devise a plan, were they? They were praying. See, they were praying. Because they were having a church service, and I think they wanted to have Peter there in the church service. What do you think? Anyway, we'll get back to that point. But we see next the provision. The provision. So when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So the language in all this is indicating they had him in a tight hold there in a cell, and there's no human way that he could possibly get out. So here's a human impossibility. So this church's prayer, this is pretty much fruitless, right? I mean, when you got a human impossibility, why pray? Right? Why pray when things are impossible? There's no possible way that Peter could have escaped from that prison, right? No possible way. So, nevertheless, the church was praying. See, and I think the Lord's saying, all right, I've got an impossibility for you, church. What are you going to do? Are you going to give up or are you going to pray? So here's a test. All right, so in answer to prayer, verse 7 says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Now, I think that would be an answer to prayer. Things are starting to happen. They're starting to happen. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So he has to wake him up, get dressed, we're leaving. And, of course, however long it took Peter to get dressed, we got plenty of time because I've got this under control. So it's kind of like back when we were kids, our mothers told us, now you get dressed. How long did it take us to get dressed on a school day? I mean, we just piddled around and couldn't find our shoe, right? Never could find our shoe for some reason. No, plenty of time because the Lord is in control. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth to the city, which opened to them of his own. It's interesting, the expression his own, the Greek word is automate, we get automatic. The gate automatically opened, literally. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So these would be the unsaved Jews. Boy, we can't wait to see Peter go. I mean, we enjoy James, but Peter's going to be even better. This is our weekly entertainment. Expectation of the people of the Jews. All right, so when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Notice that, gathered together praying, the power of corporate prayer, an impossible situation. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. All right, so with little faith, the church is praying. I mean, we've got an impossible situation. So that's quite often the way it is. I mean, we're told to pray. Lord, we know you can do something here. I'm not sure how you can do it. And maybe you won't do it. We're going to pray. But they said she's mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they'd opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. All right, now, here's the answer to prayer. Now, a couple points we could bring out here. Number one, Peter was able to make it to that church service by answered prayer. Now, let's talk about providential hindrance. How about providential hindrance? Now, James was truly providentially hindered to make it to church, right? He's dead. Peter, it looked like, was providentially hindered. I mean, he's in jail. No way he could make it to church that night. No way. And yet they prayed, and he made it to church. Think of that. Now, so here's one point, providential hindrance. I've been in Baptist circles since over 50 years, and I know providential hindrance is one of the favorite terms Baptists have. Couldn't make church, I was providentially hindered. Now, there are some providential hindrances, I understand that. But quite often, just becomes an escape clause for laziness, no commitment, apathy, putting other things first. All right? And so I providentially hindered. Well, he was truly providentially hindered. Two people here were providentially hindered. And one couldn't make it because he's dead. The other was in jail. But the church prayed and took care of that providential hindrance here. You follow that? So I think part of our prayer request ought to be relative to our congregation. There are some people who do have things that prevent them from coming to church. All right? And even though they may want to come, all right, I'm talking about those that want to come, but they're hindered. Maybe we ought to be praying that some of these hindrances will be taken out of the way. Amen. Rescheduling of jobs. Ongoing sickness. You know, I understand, these are legitimate. I'm not demeaning these at all. But here, if anybody was providentially hindered from getting to church that night, it was Peter. They prayed, and he made it. And, you know, by the way, their prayers went over the king. To the king. Think of that. To the king. So the Lord is over all. See, he's over all. And then the final point here in verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he gives all credit to the Lord. I mean, he's asleep. He was in chains. He wasn't planning anything. The Lord did the whole thing. It's the only way you can answer. The Lord did the whole thing. And we have to come to this realization as well that when the Lord answers prayer, we have to say, the Lord did the whole thing. No way that could be humanly done. We can say that in our personal life when we see prayers are answered. And we say, we know the Lord did it. Nobody else knew about this. But we see the Lord did something. He did it all. And we can say that corporately as well. And so he goes, he gives credit to the Lord, and then he said, go show these things unto James. So he tells the church here, let James know about this. And he departed and went to another place. So probably for safety's sake and so on, but nevertheless, he left. But the presentation here was to be made for everybody to realize this. All right, so we see the power of answered prayer and corporate prayer, divine power. The Lord answers these prayer requests. Now, I wanted to have a service on corporate prayer so we can keep focused here. There are certain things, obviously, we need to be praying for as a church. And we've seen in the past how the Lord's answered prayer. We've seen very clearly. Let me give you a couple examples as I have seen along the way, especially as it relates to the state of Connecticut. Back there in, I think it was about 2004 when we came, my wife and I and family came here to the area to start a seminary under a former church there and so on. We got the seminary going. It was going well. And all of a sudden, some disgruntled student went to the Department of Education here in Connecticut and said we weren't accredited to seminary, and so caused some problems. So the head of the Department of Education or higher education zoomed in right on us and said, well, you really can't have your, you can't offer seminary degrees unless you have approval from us, unless you're accredited by us. So myself, Pastor Bates, Pastor Todd Saltell, we went to see him in person. We talked with him and so on. He said, you know, we'd be glad to help you out here, and you'll find this is, you know, your curriculum will be have the approval of the Yale Divinity School professors. Think of this. You know, and we got up basically and said, we're not interested. We're going to take this back to the church. And I remember him saying, wait a minute, this meeting's not over. And we said, yes, it is. I mean, so we're going back to the church and pray. So we went back to the church and we prayed. We had corporate prayer about this. Corporate prayer. Prayed about this. Then after that, I began talking to two pastors there and said, you know, this is my calling. It's what the Lord's called me to do. And I'm glad I'm in this church and be able to do this. But you know what? They're telling us that we can't use biblical words like doctor, master, and degree. These words are in our King James Bible, and they're saying we can't use these King James words in our church the way we want to use them. And so I told them, I said, this is where the battle is. So they were a little reluctant on that. I said, no, this is the battle. This is the battle right here. We're going to use these King James words, and we're going to pray that the Lord will allow us to use these King James words in our church. And so we did. Had more corporate prayer, personal prayer as well, and so on. And within a few months, educator, the main man who was targeting us, director of a higher education, he was removed from that position for political reasons. And so I was able to see through corporate prayer and see the ministry that the Lord had led me to start and try to put forward, and I was able to do it in the church. Appreciate those that were in prayer as well and behind all this. But I was able to personally see this for myself. I needed that for myself. Amen. All right. Then about a month ago, we found out the governor here was going to shut things down in our state. And so we prayed corporately in our church here. Is on we had the three services in conjunction there, and we prayed that that wouldn't be the case. Our church, there wouldn't be an enforcement that shut our church down from assembling and so on. We prayed. That afternoon, we found out that the governor had indicated, because he was put under a lot of pressure, but He had to delineate what were essential and non-essential entities. And he said not-for-profit churches are essential, and as long as they don't have 50 or more, they can assemble. And so I think we can say collectively, we believe the Lord specifically answered that prayer. Now, we need to continue to pray. But we can see these prayers answered here. You see, it gets back to everything that goes on in the world that is for evil is always against the Lord's institution, the local church. I mean, we just have to have that mindset.
Right.
Just have to have that mindset. It's the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, the Antichrist against Christ, and that's been the spirit of Antichrist gone on through the ages, and the attack has been on the local churches. Everything else is secondary.
Amen.
Secondary. We need to have that mindset. Now, I'm not saying health issues are unimportant. I'm not saying that at all. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that we're reckless anti-government, we're in a conspiracy, we want to overthrow the government, we're reckless here, we are calling for civil disobedience. I'm not saying any of that. I want to be clear on that. On the other hand, we find that through prayer, the Lord can change the king's heart. Through prayer, the Lord can open doors. And our response needs to be, when there's an impossibility facing us, we ought to pray and watch the Lord remove the impossibility in some unusual ways that we would never know or expect, and through unusual people, and He can work these things out. And so that's our perspective. We want to have the perspective. But this is what the Bible teaches here about corporate prayer, so we want to be involved in that and practice that and trust that the Lord will continue to answer prayer. We don't want to be puffed up. We don't want to get proud and say, well, I'm the only ones, my prayers are the only prayers the Lord ever answers. Or the Lord only answers our church's prayers, no other church. We're not going to be puffed up this way. We're not better than anybody. Okay, we're not better. But we want to be biblical. And so we have to stand before the Lord. What other people do, that's their business. They've got to stand before the Lord. But what we have to stand before the Lord as a church, obviously, and so we want to be biblical. And if criticism is going to come when we're biblical, then let it come. You follow that? Because in life, you're going to be criticized, whoever you are, you're going to be criticized by somebody. So when the criticism comes as a Christian, as you line up with the Lord, then that's the safest place to be. And so that's where we want to be. So we're thankful for this. Now, what I want to do here is, where's the prayer sheet? I want to have several men pray and go over some specifics here and touch on two or three of the prayer requests. All right? So we get as many men in here that want to pray. And I'll give you two or three prayer requests that are on here. And we'll hit all the prayer requests that several men pray. So is there anyone, if you want to pray, raise your hand. Let's put it that way. You want to pray in corporate prayer? You want to pray or not? All right, got one, two, three, four. Okay. These be short prayers. And so anyway, we'll go through the list there. So I'll divide it up this way. We'll start here. Brother Gagnon, here's some requests for you. And some of these were sent in by people. So, Dan Phelan, he has a relative named Rocco, who once he asked that prayer will be made for Rocco here. And then Bobby. Bobby's family in India is undergoing a lot of different difficulties right now. Also, this is the time of the year when Tapan died, so she's being challenged with the memories of that. It's 4 years ago. So that's Bobby's family and Bobby. And then Lisa. Lisa indicated to me her mother's going to have surgery tomorrow, heart surgery, I believe, and Lisa can't see her. And also a lot of physical things with her and the family. So, all right. So maybe, Daryl, you can take these. one of the prayer requests is that on May 17th, we're having a graduation. We've got five men graduating, Lord willing. Four of the five are out of state. I don't know if that's good or bad. If they can get out of their state and into our state. If they get into our state, maybe they can't get out. I don't know, but let's pray. For May 17th, graduation services, a church service, one of our church services. Amen. And we want to honor the men that worked hard. So let's pray that we'll be able to do that. All right. Also, Robin, a member of our church, she has several friends and relatives. I think she's got a friend who's with child and maybe has the virus or something, or there's a possibility she has also her own immediate family. So Robin, Bernadette has an unspoken request here. And another request here, church members, spiritual strength in this time. Spiritual strength, all right? And then Ryan, all right? So Andrew has a request here. Pray for a daughter who's in a nursing situation. That will change, or in a nursing situation, that will change. Pray for his daughter there. Tommy, a salvation for his mother. His children's hearts be turned back to the Lord. Also pray for Brother Zemeski here, cancer, two different forms of cancer in his body right now. And they're in tight lockdown over there in Ireland. I mean, it's a real physical lockdown, police patrolling and everything. So let's see, Jeff. Gagnon's, safe travels for the Gagnon's to New York Saturday, and they'll be able to get back. All right. Also wedding plans. So plus if you have any other personal things, and I think you had a couple others there as well, Jeff. And, then, let's pray. So in other words, you men pray for these, take 2 or 3 minutes to pray. And then we'll just jump around the room in that order that I've given you here. All right? Then I'll follow up. So here we're trying to put to practice corporate prayer as assembly. And some of the scenarios here are difficult. From a human point of view, there's some impossibilities and some real challenges. But the Lord can answer these prayers. So Greg Gagnon, let's just get started.